Josh, if that's okay with you. I'm just kidding. No, we'll get started a little bit early this morning. And I'll warn you beforehand, this is going to be a little bit like a fire hydrant this morning. This is intentional. Because there's a short little series we're going to go into next. And one of the reasons I wanted to do what I'm doing this morning is I just want to overwhelmingly convince you of one point. Okay? And you're going to go, we've seen enough verses. No, like, let's just keep going. And that point is God is in control. God is sovereign. That whole issue, what I want to do is I want to exhaust it as much as we can this morning. Not to the point of winning arguments, not to the point of showing people how wrong they are, not for the point of anything that would make Cornerstone look better, but to the point that you need to understand God's sovereignty for your own life. This will make more sense as we go through it, especially at the end. I want to show you at the end a context that Jesus brings up God's sovereignty in order to comfort people. So again, this isn't a God's sovereign, so it doesn't matter what you do. This God's sovereign, so it doesn't, sins don't matter, righteousness doesn't matter. God's sovereign, so don't put forth any effort. It's not that. It's I want to overwhelmingly convince you that God's sovereign so that in the coming weeks, when we go through things, we'll be working out some of the difficulties involved. There are going to be verses that I read this morning that you're just going to have a knee-jerk reaction to. Well, what about this? And I'm not ignoring that. I'm just saying not this morning, okay? My whole goal this morning is just to establish that God is absolutely sovereign. And just as a point of introduction, some people say, I believe God is mostly sovereign or kind of sovereign. The word sovereign only allows for either absolutely sovereign or not. It's like pregnant. It's like, are you pregnant? A little. It's like, well, you either are or you aren't, okay? And so that's what I want to establish this morning. And there are questions. There are difficulties. There are things that you will ask me, and I'll go, I just don't know. I think there are a lot more answers than sometimes we allow, but I also know that not everything can be answered. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but what's been revealed belong to you and your children forever. So there are some things that God just hasn't revealed. There are some answers that I just have to relax and go, I know the Bible says this, and I know the Bible says this, and I can't quite make sense of it, but I know the problem's with me, not that the Bible's in contradiction. So again, I want to do that this morning. The way I want to start is, I'll just tell you the outline. The outline is I want to show you that God is sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over history. He's sovereign over individuals, decisions, sin, and salvation. Okay, that's what I want to walk through this morning. There's no area that God isn't completely in control all the time. Okay? And I want you convinced of that. Not so that you can go to your friend who disagrees and argue with him, but so that you can sleep at night and not worry. So we'll get into this in a minute. But first, I want to start off with this point. Number one, God is sovereign, and I would add, all the time. Okay, that's the first point, is all the time. God always accomplishes his purposes. Turn to Proverbs 21. Turn to Proverbs 21. We will do a lot of Bible flipping today. I tried my hardest to keep us in the same book for the most part, but there are times where we have to jump from like Romans to Exodus or whatever, so bear with me. But Proverbs 21, verse 30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can what? Can avail against the Lord. No wisdom, no counsel, no understanding can avail against the Lord. Look at Proverbs 16. Go back to Proverbs 16, verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Okay? Do you ever have plans that don't happen? Ever? All the time, Kim says, right? The Lord has never experienced that, ever. Not one single time in all of eternity has the Lord ever experienced a plan that did not happen. That's what Proverbs 19:21 is saying. Look at it again. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Sometimes God may delay a fulfillment of something he said that will happen. Sometimes it may even look like he's losing, but that still is part of his plan. For instance, was it God's will to deliver his people out of Egypt? Right? Well, he could have just said, boom, snap of the finger, they're just miraculously teleported to the promised land, and there they are. But he chose to work through a series of events. We know that as the Exodus. We look at the plagues. Why didn't God just go, you know what? I'm just going to take them out immediately. And some people read the plagues and go, well, look, God failed 10 times, and it wasn't until after the 10th one that he just pulled his people out. No, every plague had a purpose. Think of the reputation God had after the plagues. I mean, again, everything that has ever been done is done for God's purposes. And never once has he ever experienced failure at any plan, ever. So again, we think of this. We think of the plagues. We don't see God as struggling, but he is unfolding. We call it history. It is his story. He's unfolding history. It may even look like he's losing for a while, but again, that's by his design. Think of even the cross. How many of you would have stood at the foot of the cross and said, this is just the greatest thing that's ever happened? Right? Would anyone have said that? But now you go, that is the greatest thing that's ever happened. And so again, our plan's very different. We're much more like Peter, right? Lord, you will not go to the cross. I will cut a guy's ear off before you go to the cross, right? But we see that the Lord's plans stand. Listen to this. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And the answer is what? No. Matthew 19:26. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are what? Possible. His purposes will stand. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Again, for those of you who are walking in a little later, this morning will be a bit like a fire hydrant. You will feel like more goes by you than goes in your mouth. But the point is to overwhelmingly convince you of God's sovereignty. So again, Isaiah 14, verse 24, says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so what? So shall it be. And as I have purposed, what? So shall it stand. Verse 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, bring the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. The idea here, look at verse 26, this is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Answer? No one. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? There have been many times. We were eating dinner just Friday night. Danae sat a pan of beans in front of Haddon in the middle of the table, not like right in front of him, right? We're new parents, but we're not that new. So this is really hot beans, right? And I said, Haddon, don't touch those beans. They're extremely hot. Now, if he reaches his hand out, what will I do? Hey, stop. I'll put his hand back, right? And that's the image that the Lord's giving here, is no one can do that. Like, you can't do that. If I stretch my hand out, I'm not saying you don't have permission. I'm saying you don't have the ability to stop my hand. That's what the Lord's saying. Again, I'm trying to overwhelmingly show you that God is sovereign. Proverbs 16:33, listen to this. God's sovereignty even covers what we call random events. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is of the Lord. And this is similar to like rolling dice, right? I mean, I would even go this far. There's never been a single roll of the dice that God wasn't sovereign over. That's what Proverbs 16:33 is saying. The lot is cast, they roll it, but every turn of it is of the Lord. Accomplishing his purpose is as easy as a potter molding clay into a pot. You're in Isaiah. Look at chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 16. Chapter 29, verse 16. It says, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" Some of you have said this very thing, and you haven't said it word for word, but how many of you have ever looked at God, what God's done, and said, "I would do this differently"? Some of you are in situations right now where you said, "I would have done this differently." What you're saying with that is God is not all wise and all loving, right? Has God promised to do everything for his children's best? Has he promised that? Anybody have a verse for that? Romans 8:28. God works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I have a promise from God that he will always do what is best for me. Has there ever been a time in your life where you thought, "I don't really know if that's true"? Right? Right now, I would do this differently. I would save my kids at an earlier age, or I would keep that person from getting that sickness, or I would do this. If I were God, I'd do this, this, and this. Now, we don't say that because our natural reaction is that's not right, right? But we do say that by the ways we worry or the way we complain, the way that we pick on what God has determined. And he says here, these people are saying of the clay molder, the clay is saying of the molder, he created me with no understanding. He did not know what he was doing. Look at Isaiah 45. Keep going to your right there. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Again, we did a survey of this. If you're ever interested, go to Isaiah 40 through 48, and you can see God establishing why he's God. If you've ever wondered, well, what would God say if he compared himself to all the other false gods? Go read Isaiah 40 through 48. We're kind of plunging in here, but look at Isaiah 45, verse 9. "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or 'Your work has no handles'?" Could you imagine being in shop class and you cut a piece of wood and the wood goes, "That wasn't a good cut"? So, "Well, I cut it. What are you?" I'm the one with the plan here. I mean, that's the picture that Isaiah is giving you. Jeremiah gives the same one. But look, keep going further, right? Isaiah 64. We see this again. Isaiah 64. Again, for those of you who walked in a little later, we will be flipping to a whole lot of Bible verses just to overwhelmingly support this. Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the" what? "We are all the work of your hand." We are all the work of your hand. God is not sovereign over some people. God's not sovereign over just Christians. God's not sovereign over just Israel. God's not sovereign over just people who did exist. God's sovereign over all people at all times, everywhere. You're in Isaiah. If you're familiar with Romans 9, you know that in the middle of discussing Israel in Romans 9 through 11, Paul brings this back up. And one of the questions that he anticipates is people saying something's not fair or this wasn't the way I would have done it. And he basically says, you should be quiet. That's what he says. Romans 9, when he says, "Who are you, O man, to" what? To answer back. Like, shall the clay or shall the pot say to the potter, "Why have you made me this way?" I mean, that's Paul's response when people argue against what God's done. Who do you think you are? So again, Romans 9 shows, referencing Jeremiah, referencing Isaiah, that God has a purpose in everything. For the first point, meaning God is always in control, turn to Psalm 33. We're going to see three psalms that, again, show us exactly what I'm trying to get at. Psalm 33. Again, as I explained before some of you came in, I want to overwhelmingly show you that God is sovereign. And I know and expect that there will be, "But what about this?" There are questions, there are difficulties. We will deal with those later. This morning, I just want to lay the foundation that no matter how you deal with them, These verses are still there, and God is still sovereign. We'll deal with it later, but I want to show it now. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord, what? See, my version says stands most of the time. And I mean like my version, the way I live my life, right? I read here. Yeah, sorry, Cheryl. Lord is sovereign over heart attacks as well. The counsel of the Lord will stand when? Forever. Verse 11. The plans of his heart to what? Who in here belongs to a generation? Now, we may have various ones, right? But we're all in a generation. His plans extend to that. If you're in a generation, congratulations. His plans are still sovereign over you. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever man allows him to do. Anybody else got a different version? Right. Our God is in the heavens, and he does what? Whatever he pleases. Haddon reaches his hand out for the beans, and I pull him back. God reaches his hands out, and people are just bouncing off of it. I mean, it's not going to happen. He does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth. In the seas and all the deeps. Whatever the Lord... verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Again, I'm trying to establish God is never disappointed with his plans. He never experiences failed plans. A flat tire can ruin my plans. Like something as simple as that. A dust mite could fly in my eye, make me have to schedule an appointment, and mess up my plans. God's saying, you take the strongest thing you have, and it can't stop my plans. So number one, God is always in control. Number two, God is sovereign over creation, okay? I kind of want to start big and go in smaller. Some of these we'll go through a lot quicker than others. I want to start with God is sovereign over creation. You're in Psalm, look at Psalm 65. You're in the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 9. Psalm 65, verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Your water is you water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. We see God intimately involved in weather here. When it rains, I understand we have ways of showing how God accomplished it, but God still accomplished it. That's him sending the rain. Look at Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, we just read this, but I want to add verse 7 to it now. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth wind from the storehouses. How many of you know the wind that blew across Tokyo this morning? I mean, have you thought about that? I did until literally right now. I didn't even have that as an example. I mean, think of just the most random things on this earth that you're not even thinking about, and God's saying, I got it. I got it. The wind that they need over there, I'll either provide it or I won't for my purposes. The rain over here, I'll send it or not for my purposes. We see God as sovereign over weather. 147, Psalm 147, verse 15. Psalm 147, verse 15 says, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. I mean, picture that. When he says something, picture his words sprinting. They're going to do something. Verse 16, he gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down the crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares the word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. The Israelites understood the relationship between God and the weather. There is no mother nature. I understand we have natural ways of explaining certain things, not everything, but certain things. But even those natural processes are provided by God. He still is accomplishing his sovereignty through those areas. Think about the Exodus. We won't turn there, but in Exodus 9, think about the Exodus. One of the plagues, what weather phenomena was one of the plagues? Do you remember? The what? Hail, right? And who did it hail on? The Egyptians, and not the Israelites. I mean, we see discrimination even when God sends certain things. We see a judgment of a certain part of the weather, and we see a withholding of the weather for blessing. Other places, we see him sending weather for particular parts of it for a blessing and withholding it for judgment. I mean, I don't always know why he does what he does, but he does, and I'm okay with that. Again, God is sovereign. Listen to Amos 4:7. Just listen, Amos 4:7. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and on this field, which it did not rain, it would wither. I mean, God says, I not only determined what cities would get rained, I determined what fields would get rain. I mean, again, I want you to see his sovereignty in every little detail. Turn to Matthew 5 real quick. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 45. Matthew 5, verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, so and so. For he makes the what? All right, the sun rise. I mean, forget the rest of it on the just and the unjust and the evil and the good. Let's just think about that for a second. God makes the sun rise. I mean, are there ways we can explain why the sun rises? Absolutely, but he does it. Look at chapter 6, verse 26. Chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, what? Feeds them. You ever seen a bird eat? God's feeding that bird. I mean, something as small as a little bird that, I mean, as Haddon grows up, I'd imagine he'd slingshot a bird. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, we just don't think anything about that. Yet, God is taking the time and the energy to feed that bird. Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Again, notice the context. Jesus brings up this detailed sovereignty. He's helping you not be what? Worried, anxious. This includes my child's late. This includes my child's driving in bad weather. This includes my cousin has a disease. I mean, there's never been a moment that you have ever worried while trusting God's sovereignty. Think about that. You've got to pick one or the other. You either trust that God is in control and you understand that as an all-wise, all-loving God, he is in control, or you worry. Now, I know which one helps me sleep better. I know which one's more honoring to God, and I know which one keeps me from having heartburn. But for some reason, I keep running back to the other one, right? But look, verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, God takes care of grass. I mean, think about that. I'm worrying, and God takes care of grass, and he feeds birds. So again, we see Jesus' example here of in the midst of anxiety, I mean, in the midst of worrying, he reminds them of God's sovereignty. In Matthew 8, he talks about the numbers of your hair, or the hair on your head is even numbered. You know, you always hear the joke, well, some people make that easier than others, right? Anyway. The idea, though, is God knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. God even, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God. I mean, every little detail he is sovereign over. There is neither Mother Nature nor coincidence. God has his hand in everything, and it's always done for his purposes. We may disagree with his decisions. We may disagree with his purposes, but we're the ones that are wrong. I'm not saying you wouldn't change anything in your life. I'm just saying that wasn't God's purpose for it to be different, because you know what? That's the way it was. He is never wrong. It is always we who are wrong. If you would have something done differently than he chose to do it, you are impugning God's sovereignty and his wisdom and his love for you. One day we will see from a perfectly righteous view. That's not today. There are some times you understand later why God did things a certain way. There are some times you don't. And I'm not promising those answers. I'm promising you that trust and faith says, I'm okay if I never have that answer, because I know that God always does what's best for his glory and my holiness. So again, he's sovereign over creation. I want to fly through this one a little bit quicker than I intended, but he's also sovereign over history. Consider how many random events from the time of Adam to right now led to you being right here, right now. I mean, how many of you picked your parents? How many of you picked your grandparents? And I don't even know my great-grandparents, but I definitely didn't pick them. I mean, think of what God has orchestrated from the time of Adam to have you exactly where you're at right now. Say, God could have had me anywhere, and he has me sitting in front of Josh on a Sunday morning. Some of you, that may be good. Some of you may not be. But consider how many random moments led to right now. One man, one woman, and I looked this up because I was looking at what is the largest number that we can name. It's a Googleplex. You ever heard of Google? That's where it came from. And so I was saying a Googleplexian of possibilities existed. And that even is an understatement. Yet you're here, and you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Think of that. If you're a Christian, God chose you before the foundation of the world. How many random events led to you even existing, and yet God had already chosen you before the foundation of the world? Think of that. Listen to these. I want to just fly through these examples. Think of the random events in Joseph's life, right? Who sold him into slavery? His brothers, right? We learn later that Joseph credits God with that. And the brothers, both. Potiphar has an issue, sends him somewhere. He's in prison, they have an issue, send him somewhere. He ends up randomly makes his way to the top and is able to redeem Israel later. I mean, all those random events, and that's what happened. God said that he knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in his mother's womb. Well, what if Jeremiah's parents didn't want to get married? Or what if they didn't want to have kids? I mean, all these random events, and yet God already has it all planned out. You think of the Exodus. You think of the taking of the promised land. You think of protecting Israel, judging Israel, restoring Israel, judging those who judged Israel, disposing of kings, raising kings, Jesus' life and death. Think of, if you read the book of John, notice the way it uses the word time. I mean, Jesus says, it's not yet my time. And there's even times where people tried to kill him, and Jesus sneaks away, and it says, because it wasn't yet his time. I mean, did those people know by not killing Jesus they were fulfilling Scripture? No. It seemed random. I tried to kill him, and he was just gone. I don't know where he went. Like, how did we all lose him? It wasn't his time yet. So again, random events, still God's sovereignty. Scripture highlights the big events. We can see that. But the argument is from the greater to the lesser. You can't control the big things if you don't control the little things, right? And so I would even add, especially in the week we're in, the season we're in, would this not also include America? Now, I want to be clear. God has never made a covenant with America. I was watching TV. They were talking about all the televangelists that support Trump, and one of them was praying for Trump, and he said, Lord, we know that you have made a covenant with only two nations in history, Israel and America. I don't see that anywhere, right? He's made a covenant with Israel, right? Not with America. But does his sovereignty still exist over America? Absolutely. You do what you need to do. You do what you consider righteous. You honor God in your life. And if Hillary's president, okay. I mean, If God didn't want her there, she wouldn't have been there. If Trump's president, or if this McGregor guy gets president, or if Kyle Cottrell becomes president somehow, God's the one who put him there. I mean, I'm supposed to honor him in my personal life. I'm not supposed to control every outcome of everything ever. And so again, this also includes America. God's sovereignty does not miss anything. Next, I want you to see, not only is he sovereign over creation and history, but also individuals, people. God is sovereign over people, like persons. God controls the course of our lives. Listen to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Before Jeremiah even had life, God decreed that he would be a prophet to the nations. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us as Christians in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." You know why you'll be holy and blameless before God one day? Because he chose you to be that. Genesis 4, Genesis 18, Genesis 25, Genesis 29, Genesis 30, Genesis 23. We see all these verses where God clearly controls even procreation. How many times do you read in Scripture where it says the Lord opened the womb, or the Lord closed the womb? Or people say, "I have found favor with God, for he blessed me with a child." I mean, we know how that happens, right? But you don't control it. And so again, we see God's sovereignty even over that. God is even involved not only with your birth, but with your death. Look at Psalm 139. Go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we even remember the words of Moses. Teach us to number our days, right? Because our days are numbered. No one knows when their time is up, but God has already determined it. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." I mean, how many of you know what I'm about to say before I say it? No one. God does. Look at verse 5. "You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in" what? "My mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I mean, think of that. Before God even knits you in your mother's womb, your days are already marked out. Again, God's not only sovereign when you're born, he's sovereign over when you die. And so we see it all over Scripture. God is in control even of accidental deaths. One of the laws in Exodus that we read is if a man strikes another man, and in the context is accidentally, and it says he ends up dying, the rule is that you have to go to another city, because he wasn't lying in wait for him. And the phrasing means, it wasn't like I was sitting there waiting on the guy to come by so I could kill him. I accidentally struck him and he died. And the phrasing it uses is, he didn't lie in wait, but the Lord delivered him into his hands. So even an accidental death like that, God takes credit for it. Our differences come from him even. Think of the differences even in Cornerstone. Think of in your own personal family, differences in your family. Look at Exodus 4. When I'm saying God is sovereign over people, not only when you're born, not only when you die, but also you, like the way you are, what you're like. Notice what God says in Exodus 4. This is extremely interesting because a lot of people, we're familiar with Moses complaining about talking because he's slow of speech, right? But we're not very familiar with the way God responded to him. Look at Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?'" And he talks about the staff. He throws it on the ground, turns into a snake, puts his hand in his coat, so and so. Put your hand inside your cloak, verse 6. Verse 8, "If they will not believe you," God said, so and so. Look at verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" I don't know if you're paying attention, but God just took credit for deaf, blind, mute people. Am I misreading that? I mean, his answer to Moses is, "Don't you think I know that?" You know, when we complain about certain things about ourselves, don't you think God knew what he was doing when he made us? Well, I would have done it differently. Do you think God's wise and loving? I mean, again, this is where it gets practical. I mean, I would not have chosen for my kid to be born with blank. Well, God is all loving and all wise and sovereign. This is why it's not depressing to see his sovereignty, because I know how loving and wise he is. All of you are lying if never in your life have you ever thought I would have done this differently, right? But things were the way they were because God has a perfect plan, not only for his glory, but if you're a Christian, he has it for your goodness, your holiness. So again, see that in Exodus 4. Romans 12. Speaks of the Spirit giving different gifts to people. I mean, people are gifted in here differently because that's the way God gifted you. And he phrases it as each one has been given a different measure of faith. Even the faith you have, even the faith you exercise, is sovereignly ordained by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4, the body illustration. Not all of you are an ear. Not all of you are a leg. In the church body, all of us have different functions, right? I would also add no one's an appendix, right? Appendix, you can get rid of it, nobody cares. Everyone matters, right? Everyone matters in the church body. And the idea is, the body part you are that body part by God's grace. Well, I wish I was an ear. I mean, if my eye wished it was an ear, I'd be like, "Listen, I am so glad for this eye. I don't wish I had a third ear. Like, I'm really happy I got two eyes and two ears. I wish I had one less mouth sometimes," but you understand that. Like, I wish, I probably could use an extra ear instead of this mouth a lot, you know. Maybe that's just me. But he is sovereign over all of our life. James 4, what does it teach you to do? When you make your plans, hey, make your plans, you're fine. But make your plans saying what? What is it? If the Lord wills. I mean, we've turned it into a phrase, you know, Lord willing, and we don't really think about it. But the idea is, listen, I'm going to make my plans, but I ultimately know my plans may fail, his never will. So next, not only people, but also decisions. Think of this. How can God control creation, nations, and people if he doesn't also control decisions? I mean, there's never been a decision that anyone has ever made that God wasn't sovereign over. Look at this. Genesis 45. I referenced this earlier. I want to show it to you now. Genesis 45. And I ask you again, who sold Joseph into slavery? His brothers. Okay, let's not argue that yet. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Read the story. They were going to kill him, and one of the brothers was like, "Nah, we should make some money off of him. Let's sell him." So I guess a nice brother, I'm not sure, but Genesis 45, verse 5. "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Again, Joseph says, "You sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Wait a second. Joseph, you just said we sold you here, and now you're saying God sent you here. Yes. That's the deal. This is something, if you've never thought about it, you've got to pause really quickly and think about this. Sometimes we read about God doing things, and we go, "Well, there's no way you can do that and not sin." And I say, absolutely you can. There are things that if we do it, we're just so used to doing it in a sinful way that we can't imagine doing it in a non-sinful way. Think of selling someone into slavery. Like, if I sold my son or my brother into slavery, I hope you would have a problem with that, right? Like, what are you doing? That's not good. Joseph credits God and his brothers with one action. selling into slavery. Did his brothers sin? Absolutely. Did God sin? No. God had a different purpose in why he did that than the brothers did. So we can see one action done by two people for two different purposes, and it makes it not sin, or it makes it sin. Do you see that? I mean, Joseph clearly says, God sent me here. Look again, verse 6. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me here before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Do you think that Jacob would have offered for his son to be sold into slavery? Like, you know what? My people are going to be in trouble in the future. Hey, sons, could you sell your brother into slavery? Never would he have chosen that. I mean, how happy is he that it happened when that event turned about, though? We are starving. What do you mean my son's alive? He's over there? How'd he get there? Okay, I don't really care how he got there. I'm just happy he's there. I mean, the idea is if we can just get past the event, our attitude and our mindset changes a lot. Jeremiah's parents, I referenced that earlier. God knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb, and his parents still decided to get married. His parents still decided to do what it takes to have a child. They decided all those things, yet God sovereignly ordained all those things. God placed you exactly where you're at through an innumerable amount of decisions made by others. Think of even your own life. Think of how many decisions it took to get you here that no one was really thinking about. I mean, 70 years ago, nobody thought about me, right? I'm 29. Nobody thought about me 70 years ago. But decisions they were making led to me being right here, right now. Negatively, the failure of what God's decreed is impossible. Think about it. Now, in the way we live life, we don't really experience this. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. They decided, no, we'll sell him. They just made that decision. But it would have been impossible for them not to do that because that's what God decreed. Now, they didn't go, I want to kill him. And they try to kill him, and like the knives bounce off, and they strangle him, but his throat doesn't get crushed, and they just can't kill him, so, well, we'll just sell him. And that's not how it works. God works his sovereignty through decisions. And again, the brothers just said, we'll kill him. No, we'll sell him. And that's the decision that was made, but we see God sovereignly orchestrating that whole event. Joseph could not have been killed by his brothers because that's not what God ordained. Jeremiah could not have died in the womb because God had orchestrated that he would be a prophet to the nations. Jesus could not have been killed any other way than by the cross because that death fulfilled what God said in Scripture. Notice Jesus wasn't stoned as a blasphemer. He could have been, right? You blaspheme, you get stoned. Well, that's not what they did. They sent him to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him, fulfilled prophecy. The Jews wanted the Romans to kill him on the cross. The root of all our decisions comes from our heart. Jesus makes this clear in Luke 6. Your heart is the source of all your decisions. Turn to Proverbs 21. Knowing that, turn to Proverbs 21. Your heart is the center of every decision you've ever made in your life. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 1. And this, again, is an argument from the greatest to the lesser, right? Greater to the lesser. Verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. I mean, think of a farmer who needs to get water from over here to over here, and they turn that stream exactly the way they need to get it to where they need it to go. And that's what God says he does with the king's heart. The king's heart's like a stream, and I'm just going to set it up to go exactly where I want it to go. That's what he says here, Proverbs 21:1. Make sure I'm not misreading this. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Well, then why didn't God make the king do this? Because that wasn't his sovereign, good, loving purpose. Again, we may disagree at times, but we've got to recognize we're the ones that are wrong, not God. And so we see that. We see the argument as the greater to lesser. Even pagans, here's a verse I want you to see, Exodus 34. This one, I think, for me, this verse has made a ton of impact on the way I see this issue. Sometimes I get in my mind, you know, God's sovereign, and he's sovereign over my holiness as a Christian, but God can't control what lost people do, right? I mean, they're the ones that are exercising their free will according to sin, and he's not helping them stop sinning or anything. He's detached from them. That's not what the Bible says. Look at Exodus 34. This is interesting. Verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruit of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering in the year's end. So God's saying three feasts you're going to observe. Look at verse 23. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Stop right there. Imagine, if you will, you're in Israel, and all the males three times a year have to leave where they're at and go to a certain point in the land. What question would you have? Just toss it out. What question would you have then? Do what? I can't. Okay, yeah, how do they get there, right? If you're a woman, what question are you going to have? Other nations. Who's going to protect us, right? I mean, think of that question. That's a great question. Look at verse 24. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall what? Covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. Listen to what God just promised. When you go to stand before me three times a year, I'll make sure that no one even covets your land. But wait, isn't coveting a heart sin? Right? Everyone agree? I can't stop you from coveting, right? I can stop you from killing, put a straitjacket on you, right? I can stop you from doing that. I can't stop you from heart sin. And God's saying, even these pagans whom I have not saved, I can even control when they do certain heart sins. I mean, think of the extensiveness of that sovereignty. Again, those are the verses in your yearly reading plan. You're just like, I just got to get out of Exodus. Like, I've read the cool stuff already. Let's get to Deuteronomy, and after the Ten Commandments, let's just jump straight to the Gospels. I mean, that's just, we're skimming over this stuff, and God's showing us clearly from Genesis to Revelation that he is sovereign in everything. God is sovereign, again, over the king's heart. God is sovereign even over pagans' hearts. God determines our steps, Proverbs 16, Proverbs 19. God even calls us his enemies to do crazy things. In Judges 7, when 300 trumpets sounded and the army turned on each other and killed each other. What? Like, Israel, you're going to win. Don't worry. I'll make them kill themselves. Like, I mean, these are some of the areas where I'm like, I don't know how he did that. What made it a good idea for me to be going to kill Israel and then turn and want to kill this guy next to me? I have no clue. 300 trumpets did it, but I guess that they were aggravated enough that 300 trumpets, I don't know. Daniel 1, God calls Daniel's enemies to have favor on him. That makes no sense. Israel was in captivity, and yet the enemies had favor on Daniel. Ezra 6, the Assyrian king helped rebuild Israel. Israel's temple. Imagine, if you will, Twin Towers are destroyed, and we ask for volunteers to go rebuild them, and Osama bin Laden's like, hey, I'll get a group together, and I can, yeah, they'll come, they'll help you guys rebuild the Twin Towers, no problem. Have access to whatever you need. What would your reaction be? Like, aren't you the reason they're down? Like, what? And again, this makes no sense outside of God's sovereign. The Assyrian king, one of the people responsible for why Israel was in the state it was in, helped them. Again, makes no sense. This is seen in every event that fulfills Scripture. There are many events, especially as you get into the New Testament, such and such was done in order to fulfill Scripture. Now, that person wasn't standing there going, okay, I'm about to do what I'm doing so I can fulfill Scripture. Like, I read it, and I'm about to do it. Now, sometimes that happened. Jesus did things a certain way in order to fulfill Scripture. But most of the time, it wasn't that way. You remember the soldiers at the foot of the cross, trying to divide up Jesus' garments? Scripture said they would do that. I just have a hard time believing they were familiar enough with Scripture to go, hey, we need to divide up his garments. That's what it said we'd do. They just did it. And God says, yeah, I decreed that's what they would do. We even see this with Judas. God makes it clear that Judas was chosen to make decisions that he made. Now, did Judas make the decisions? Absolutely. Is he guilty? Absolutely. But that is God's sovereignty. This is seen in every event that fulfills Scripture. This doesn't highlight God knowing things in advance. This highlights God unfolding his plans. That's a huge difference. If you say, well, yeah, God just knows what's going to happen, I would ask the question, how does he know? Are you okay saying that God learns? Are you okay with that language? I'm not. God doesn't learn anything. He knows everything, and he knows it because he decreed it, not because he looked in the future and was like, oh, man, Seth's going to do that. Well, I'll decree that he'll do that, and then when he does it, he'll know that I knew the future. No, he decrees what will happen, and history is the unfolding of God's decrees. Look again at Isaiah 40 through 48. You'll see that. That's what God uses to set himself apart from the false gods. Do any of you control what happened in the past or what comes in the future? Because I do. That's what God says. Here's another category. We'll probably end with this one. Another category. This is where some difficulties get in. God is not only sovereign over history, nations, people, decisions. Scripture even makes it clear that God's even sovereign over sin. Now, that is a difficult concept for us, and I admit that. I'm not saying it's easy. There are some things we can go through that make it easier, but it's still hard for us to understand God's sovereignty over sin. Think about Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and God still is the one that's sovereign over hearts. We just read that in Proverbs, right? Even the pagans who wouldn't even covet God's land, he's sovereign over their hearts, and their hearts are wicked. God accomplishes his will. If you remember the story of Joseph, he accomplished it through the brother's sin. Was it the Lord's will that his brothers sin against him? Absolutely. Does that make their sin okay? Absolutely not. Again, these are difficulties. Even the Egyptians, the hatred that the Egyptians had of Israel, in order to make them captive, was God's will, so that God could redeem them and make a great name for himself. I mean, it says in Psalm 105 that the Lord turned the Egyptians' hearts against his people, so that they would enslave the people, so that God could redeem them. Again, we're dealing with God's stage here, not ours. This is his presentation of his plans. God kept the pagan king from sinning. Remember Genesis? Abraham goes to the king, and he's like, you know what? They're probably going to try to take you from me. They're probably going to kill me because you're so pretty, which is, I guess, a good compliment, right? You're so pretty, people will kill me. The idea, though, is he lies to the king, and he goes, this is my sister, whatever. And so the king goes to sleep with his wife, and God approaches the king later and says, you were going to do this, but I kept you from doing it. It's like, wait, this pagan king was just personally kept from sinning by God. Why doesn't God stop everyone from sinning? It's not his plan. Is his plan to stop certain people from sinning at certain times? Absolutely. Keep going. Exodus 3, we see that God, the whole thing with Pharaoh hardening his heart, you know, the overwhelming emphasis in that story is that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. No, he didn't. Exodus 3, before God even sends Moses, God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and I will harden his heart so that he won't obey. So before Moses even goes, God says, I'm going to harden his heart so he won't obey it. Is it a sin for Pharaoh to ignore God and not let his people go? Absolutely. Was it God's will? Absolutely. Figure that one out. Come back, see me next week. I mean, I can't answer all these things, but I can show you it's there in Scripture. Also true that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That is true, but the overwhelming emphasis is that God hardened his heart for his purposes. Hardening your heart is clearly a sin that's forbidden, Psalm 95, but God did ordain it and decree it in the case of Pharaoh especially. God hardening the king of Heshbon, Deuteronomy 2, God hardens the king's heart so that the king will go against Israel so that God can give Israel victory over that king. Well, I'll say it. That doesn't seem fair. It's funny because Romans 9, Paul anticipates that. He says, now, some of you will say that's not fair. I mean, it's funny. If you have the question that Paul is anticipating, you're on the right track. Again, we see in 2 Samuel, God incited David to do a census for which he later judged him. We see also that God put it in the Assyrians' heart to go against the people of Israel, and that was a form of God's judgment on Israel. Then he judged Assyria for going against Israel. What? Again, God also, like I said, he also prevents people from listening to wise counsel. Think about that. There are times in your life that you give wise counsel to people, and they're ignoring it exactly the way God decreed they would. Now, are they ignoring it? Absolutely. Is this God's will? Yeah. In the sense of sovereignly doing it? Yeah. Listen to 2 Samuel. That's where David's rebellious son Absalom wouldn't listen to Ahithophel. 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ignored wisdom. 2 Chronicles 25, the king of Judah refused to obey wise counsel and said the Lord kept him from listening. What? What do you mean the Lord kept him from listening to the Lord's word? That's just the oddest thing to me. John 15, even the rejection of Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. The ultimate example is Jesus' death, though. Turn to Acts 2. Acts 2. And here's where I want to kind of land it in a sense. This is where you see one of the answers to the question, well, then does what we do matter? Right? I mean, that's an easy question to ask. Well, if God's the one determining all this and decreeing all this, and this is all his thing, am I really doing anything? And I would ask, did you ask that question? Anyway, sorry. Look at Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Who killed Jesus? These men did, that he's talking to. Who killed Jesus? God did. Romans 2 makes it clear God's the one that put Christ up on the cross. Romans 3, God's the one who put Christ up on the cross. Well, then they didn't really kill him. Yeah, they did. Peter looks at them and goes, you killed Jesus by the foreordained plan of God. Look again at Acts 4. Acts 4, this is clearer. Acts 4, verse 27. Acts 4, 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. When they sinned against Jesus, that was God's predetermined plan. Now, did they sin against Jesus? Absolutely. Was that God's plan? Absolutely. Look, again, Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, and to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Verse 27. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understood the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Did they know they were fulfilling Scripture when they were condemning Jesus? No. Were they fulfilling Scripture by condemning Jesus? Yes. So again, this is where you go, well, help me out there. We can look at some things later that may help, but I can't fully resolve everything. I'm just telling you what he says. So we see this in Luke 22. Turn to Luke 22. Same author as Acts. If you've never heard that before, Luke and Acts should really be read together. It was one, volume, if you will, or part one, part two of a whole volume. Luke wrote this, Luke 22:22. Listen to this. This is where it gets more helpful, okay? Jesus himself affirms what I'm saying here. Luke 22, verse 22. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Think about that. What Jesus does has been determined. Okay? For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Notice the tension there. Listen, whatever happens to me, whatever I do is exactly what God decreed, but woe to you if it's through you that I'm condemned. So are people personally responsible? Absolutely. Is God sovereignly doing it? Absolutely. Again, we have a tension here. What we'll look into, and I haven't really exposed this yet, but what we'll look into in the coming weeks is, how does God's sovereignty relate to our salvation? Okay, there's a lot of talk about that. There's a lot of confusion about that. Some of you have heard the word Calvinism before. Just so you're aware, John Calvin never sat down and wrote 5 points. In fact, he was dead when the term Calvinism started being used. You hear Calvin and Arminius, and Calvin and Arminius never talked. Arminius was 4 when Calvin died. There's a point in history where those terms came from, and I'd like to show that. What did they come from? Why did they happen? Because originally it was the 5 points of the people who were following Arminius that submitted it to the church, and the church responded with, here's 5 ways you're wrong, and that became known as the 5 points of Calvinism. We'll go through that kind of stuff, okay? My point has never been and never will be to make sure you're either a Calvinist or an Arminian. If I'm believing the Bible and I'm a Calvinist, fine. If I disagree with Calvinism, but I'm agreeing with the Bible, that's great too, right? So we'll talk about those terms, help you be familiar when people say things, what they're talking about. But my goal really is to just talk about what does the Bible say about this? And I'd be missing a huge chunk if I didn't mention this at least. Turn to Ephesians 2. God's sovereignty, not only over history, not only over creation, not only over nations and people and decisions and sin, but God's sovereignty also is over your salvation. God's sovereignty. God intervenes and works on our behalf. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Oftentimes with salvation, the illustration is giving, well, it's like you're drowning and someone throws a life preserver out there and you latch on. Now, it's not your works because the life preserver was thrown to you, but you're the one that latched on and they pulled you in, right? Well, to make it more biblical, it's like someone threw the lifesaver out there and you weren't there because you're dead at the bottom of the ocean. And so Jesus goes, okay, I'll dive in and go pick you up. Like, that's more relevant to what the Bible describes it as. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But you, when, what does it say? But God. Notice, initially, his phrasing is, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. While you were dead in your sins, God made you alive. You weren't grabbing the lifesaver. He was diving into the bottom to come get you. And so again, I want to explore some of this. I want to look into it. How does it, what is man's problem? Does God choose people? How does he do that? What did Christ do on the cross? Can I lose my salvation? How can I know I'm a Christian? I mean, all those answers, I want to go through those questions in the coming weeks. And so we'll look at that. But just look at a couple more verses. Acts 13. I'll reference a couple of these and we will land the plane, if you will. Acts 13. There's just verses like this that highlight God's sovereignty in our salvation. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Okay, just wait. The Gentiles heard something that caused them to rejoice and glorify God. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Notice the order there. They believed because they were appointed to eternal life. Not they were appointed to eternal life because they believed. You see the difference there? You know, well, did they really believe then? Yes. Absolutely. And that's what I want to work through in the coming weeks. But this first lesson, I just wanted to clearly show you that God is completely sovereign over everything. You go from snowflakes to sinners. You go from rain to your salvation that you have. You go, I mean, from the greatest to the less, from the most difficult to the easiest thing, God is never disappointed or frustrated with any of his plans. And I say this in light of, absolutely, the election, right? I mean, how many of you have taken any time at all to be a little worried about what might happen, right? Well, you just don't understand how bad it's going to be if Hillary gets in there. I'm not saying it won't be bad. I'm just saying God's still sitting in heaven. He's still there. God's people through most of history have experienced persecution, right? I'm not saying bring it. I'm just expecting it, right? And the idea is I'm going to do my part. I'm going to honor God personally. I'm going to, when I go down at night, when I lay down, I'm going to rest my head knowing that I'm going to stand before him one day and I need to honor him. But I'm not allowed to worry about the outcome of things like the election. No matter how bad or how good things get, God's still in control. And not only that, but think about your worrying. I mean, we talked about this earlier. Your children, your cousins, yourself. Some of you have health problems. Some of you have lost family members. The reason we pray is because God is sovereign. If he wasn't sovereign over all these things, don't pray to him. He can't do anything. He's already done everything he can, right? Lord, thank you for doing everything you can. I'm with you, hoping they just make good decisions. That's not how we pray. Lord, change their heart. like save them. That's the way we pray. And not only that, why is this good news? Some people hear this about God being completely sovereign over all things, and it's like, well, I don't know that that's good news. It is good news because we also know that God is all-loving, all-wise, all-good, all those things. So again, this ought to be a lesson that provides a pillow to rest on, not a sword to draw on other Christians who may disagree. And there are people who disagree. Okay, I understand that. But I'm worried about you, and you're prone to wander and be anxious, and the cure for that is trusting God's goodness and sovereignty in all areas of your life, even in the areas you would have done differently. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the patience of people here as we go through your word, thinking about your sovereignty, not only over snowflakes and rainfall, as people who are dependent on weather are so familiar with. We thank you also for us who live in a nation. We live in a generation, and we see your sovereignty over that as well. Thank you for just showing us your complete control and authority throughout all things that have ever and will ever happened. I pray that our minds would be shifted towards this world and this time being an unfolding of your plan, not your reaction to it. I pray that we would rest comfortably on your sovereignty, that would not kill any desire we have to honor you, but it would encourage it, that because you're in control, you are the one that we can turn to. You are the one that can do things about our problems. You are the one who has purposes in every evil and good thing in our life. There are things in our lives that we would all change and wish were differently. I pray that we would repent of that mindset, that there are things that are uncomfortable and hard, and they truly are hard, but we ask for grace in those moments and not different circumstances. Our problem is our hearts and their focus on you. I pray that that would be the solution we look for. The various circumstances don't change our hearts. You, Lord, by your word, by your spirit, can do that. And I pray that you would calm us in this season of anxiety when words are prone to make us worry. They are to show how extreme things can be. I pray that we would balance well our personal responsibility, but also resting in the fact that you have ordained all of our days, including our president, including our governors, our sheriffs, including whatever realm of existence people have, you are sovereign over it. I pray that this truly would be a comfort for us and not an arguing point, that we see your sovereignty means that by grace are we who we are. What I have in my life is purely a gift from you. And the family I have has been given to me by you. The family I don't have, the things I don't have are sovereignly withheld from me for my good and your glory. And I pray that that would be our point of view as we think about these things. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.